Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. I must have prepared this sermon in a major league hurry. I misspelled so many words, and if I don't fix them, I'm going to start laughing when I get to those places. I saw them this afternoon, didn't have pen on me. Hold on just a second. There it is. I got one now. Thanks, I'm good. All right, yeah, I'm my own proofreader. Dr. Smith asked me all the time, says, when are you going to give me a manuscript for a book? And I said, well, I've got about four of them, and they're in my computer. And he said, well, send them to me. I said, I'm not through editing them yet. And he said, how long have you been editing them? And I said, well, about 5 years now. And I literally edit myself to death. And so he's always trying to get me to send him what I've got, and said, you send it to me and I'll edit it. And I said, no, I don't want you to edit it, because when you get done with it, I don't even recognize it. And that's the truth. He will go on our website and he will pull a sermon off the website, and then they will transcribe it. And by the time they get through editing it, I don't even recognize it. And people say, wow, that was a good sermon. What sermon? wasn't my sermon. I don't know where he put my name on it, but that's the only thing I know about it. And I give him a hard time about that all the time. But anyway, I don't like to misspell stuff, but I did misspell a lot of things here. I misspelled the word trouble. Trouble. How do you misspell trouble? But I did. All right, let's pick up chapter 5 here. Let's pick up chapter 5. All right, now you'll remember that last week we looked at this monumental task that Nehemiah had. He got to Jerusalem and he went out walking around at night. He didn't want everybody to know what he was doing. When a nobleman comes into town, everybody, panics. And so he went out at night and he just rode around on his horse and just looked at all the places where the wall had been torn down. And he got a burden. I mean, it just broke his heart to look at all that was done. And so he went before the people and basically just challenged them. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. But then once he saw what needed to be done, he came to the people and basically just said, all right, guys, let's build this wall. Let's do this. And so of course, opposition rose up in chapter 2, verse 19. Those two heathens, Sanballat and Tobiah. And there was another guy by the name of Geshem. And they laughed at Nehemiah and just scorned him right there. I mean, it had no shame whatsoever. In verse 20, Nehemiah said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And so his point was that we're going to do this thing and God's going to bless us for it. And so they started the work. Well, in chapter 3, we learned last week that everybody did the work around their own house. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 3, everyone over against his house. And it just says that several times in this chapter. And that's how you do it. You start with your family. You start with your community. And you build the wall. And so then in chapter 4... Sanballat and Tobiah, they came and they mocked them while the work was going on. And just absolutely did everything in their power to discourage and to create chaos and to get the folks to the place where they were frustrated and with the intent that they would quit. All right, now, with that external pressure going on, there was something else that was happening, and I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." All right, so, you know, it's hard enough when the menfolk are griping. But boy, when you get the ladies griping, yes, sir, it gets rough. And so here's what they said. Look at verse 2. "For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Now, a dearth is a famine, all right? Because of the lack of food, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses just so we can eat. "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute." Now, you know, it's pretty bad when you got to borrow money to pay your taxes. And that's what they had to do. I mean, things were a mess. And then it says, and that upon our lands and vineyards. "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." So they had to give their own kids up to work for those that they owed money to. All right, so you say, "Pastor, what's the point?" Well, the point tonight, what I want to deal with tonight, is a message I'm going to entitle "Trouble with the Building." Trouble with the Building. They got out and started the project, and everybody was all excited. You can see that in chapter 3. Everybody was all excited in the beginning. And then the problems began. And folks, that's always the way it happens. That's always the way it happens. I wish I could... I wish I had a way to give you the number. I don't have a way to give you the number. I just don't. But in the 20 and a half years that I have been here, and then you just think of the 17 years that Dr. Smith was here before me, and he and I have talked about this, and it was he assures me it was the same way when he was the pastor as it is now. But I cannot tell you the number of people that have come through the doors of this church, made a public profession of faith in Christ, and many times followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and they do real well for a month, for 2 months, for 3 months, and then boom, they're gone. Where do they go? They're just gone. And you never see them again. It's almost like alien spaceships come and just zap them right off the planet. I mean, we have gone to their houses and knocked on their doors, and the neighbors come out and you say, "Where's so-and-so?" "Well, I don't know. They're just not here no more." "Well, where'd they go?" "I don't know where they went. I came home from work one day and they were gone. All their stuff was gone. The cars were gone. Dog was gone. Everybody's gone. I don't understand. Whatever happened to, and be ye grounded and settled? Whatever happened to that concept? I mean, whatever happened to loyalty? Whatever happened to just, I'm going to be faithful to God? Well, trouble comes. You see, the devil doesn't want you to serve the Lord. The devil doesn't want you to build the wall. It's that simple. And he's going to do everything he can to hinder you in the process of building that wall. And so here is Nehemiah, and they're up and running. The wall is being built. But then here comes the trouble. All right, let's pray, and then the message. Father, we ask your blessings now upon the Word of God. I pray you'll help me tonight. I want to challenge. I want to encourage. I want to help. But Father, the only way I can is if you bless and enable me as I speak. I just pray for the power of God to be upon what is about to be said. May it stir our hearts this evening and make us more determined than ever to build the wall for the glory of God. Lord, help us tonight, we pray now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked at how Nehemiah went into town and he walked around to assess the task that was before him. And then he set about the job of rebuilding the walls of the city. He went out to the people, to the elders, to those that had any say or any authority in the city, and basically just challenged them to get the job done. And they all jumped at the challenge. Now, I want to continue the thought tonight with Nehemiah. I want us to look at what happened next. They got things up and going, and then some things happened. Now, folks, listen, every book in your Bible is there for a reason. Every book. This little book called the Book of Nehemiah in our Old Testament is often neglected because folks simply read it as though it were just a history book about a bleak time in Jewish history. And they don't really get the message that the Lord is wanting them to see. And I hope that these last several sermons have encouraged you to look at the book more as more than just a history book. It is so much more than a history book. It is history, but it is much more than that. You see, just like all of the other events which God tells us about in the Bible, like the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah that we looked at Wednesday night, like the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land, and the wanderings that they did out in the wilderness, and the fall of Jericho, and all of these great Bible stories that we learn when we're in Sunday school as children. Well, listen, God intends for us to see certain admonitions and applications that we can use for our own edification as we're serving the Lord. There's meaning behind what is written in this history book. If you take a look at any children's book, they use big letters and they use the easiest words possible. But also they'll use drawings and they'll use pictures to assist in the telling of the story. And the pictures illustrate the text. And folks, our Heavenly Father knows the weaknesses of His little ones. And so He packs His lesson book, the Bible, with pictures to help us understand and be able to apply the lessons to our hearts. And that's what I've been trying to do over the last couple of Sunday nights with these lessons from Nehemiah. Yes, it's a history book, but there are pictures here. There are things that Nehemiah experienced that we can apply to our lives today to help us as we live for the Lord. And that's what I want to show you tonight. You see, the work that Nehemiah did was not accomplished without a lot of difficulty along the way. You are never going to do anything for God, but what the devil is going to do everything he can to hinder you in that work. There were so many discouragements as he set about to do what God called him to do. But folks, there's always discouragements. Every time, whenever you set out to do what God calls you to do, mark it down, discouragements are going to come. No good work in life is ever done without facing a multitude of discouragements. When Nehemiah set out to work, he ran, as we saw last week, face first into the teeth of several obstacles that he had to get around. He came face to face with a ton of barriers that were designed by the devil to keep him from getting the job done. And I'm telling you, we would all be better for knowing and understanding that whenever we endeavor to better anything, discouragement is going to come. In the training of our children, discouragement's going to come. In the betterment of our job or our business, discouragement is going to come. In the betterment of our country, or in the betterment even of ourselves, there are going to be discouragements that we're going to have to overcome. Our Lord had to deal with these in his earthly ministry, and I'm telling you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So let's think about some of the discouragements that Nehemiah had to face. And as we think about them and see how he handled them, maybe we can learn a thing or two that will help us to know how to handle them. The first thing I want you to notice that Nehemiah had trouble with his workers. He had trouble with his workmen. Now, I spelled it, Nehemiah had trouble. And I knew you wouldn't understand that, so I had to change it. All right, so he had trouble with his workmen. You know, I heard this week that 94 million Americans are unemployed. 94 million. You know, that kind of sounds to me like socialism is not working. You ought to just think about that. The election's coming up. Please don't vote socialism. I don't know. I'm not a genius. I'm not up on all this economic stuff. And maybe it's just me, but that sounds to me like progressive liberalism, socialism is not working. But let me get back to Nehemiah. That's another topic. Let me get back to Nehemiah. I want you to see that Nehemiah had problems with his workers. Now, what happened? Well, the problems came because men grew weary in the work. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. The men of Judah, they were supposed to be the strongest of the bunch, you know, the biggest of the tribes. And here they were complaining about the fact that there was just too much work to be done. This is too big of a mess. And they grew weary in the work. You see, their problem wasn't akin to the problems that labor has today. His workers didn't call a strike because of low wages. Nehemiah didn't have to worry about that. They didn't call a strike because of poor health care coverage. None of them were paid, and none of them had health care. Okay? They had no benefit. The problem here was his men grew weary and they lost heart in the work. They lost interest. They lost their vision. And they felt that their labor in the work of the Lord was all for nothing. The work was hard. And there were some people that when they saw the work, they said, this is not for us. Why? This is manual labor and we're not going there. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. In 3:5 it says, "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord." You see, the upper crust, that's a bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough. And they decided, we're above this. We're above this. We're not going to get our hands dirty. No, 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 no. And they refused to get involved in the work. And so it was beneath them to do manual labor. In 4:1, we learned that Sanballat and his buddies came and they mocked the Jews and no doubt walked up and down where folks were working their little hearts out, and they shouted their insults and they did their best to discourage those that were laboring so hard to get things done. Listen, folks, in every good endeavor, discouragement will be there. And in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, like I said a moment ago, the work started out with a bang. You can't read chapter 3 without getting excited about the fact that just about everybody was on board. Everybody was doing their part. Men will often start out on fire, filled with enthusiasm, but soon the enthusiasm often fades away. I remember when I was 12 years old, maybe 13, maybe I was 13. I don't know, but I was just a young'un. And my dad and mom got us a pool table for Christmas. Now, I don't mean a pool table. I'm talking about a slate bottom pool table, where professionals come and set the thing up. I'm not talking about one where dad gets a Craftsman screwdriver and puts it together. I'm talking about a pool table with real slate, and they had to bring on the side of the truck, and four men had to put it on a dolly and carry it in the house. And a real pool table. And they set that pool table up, and my brother and I, we started shooting pool until my mom said, "You're going to bed or I'm going to break that stick over your head." And so we finally went to bed, but the next morning at 8:00, bang, there it went again. And we played pool for I don't know how many straight days, just shot pool every time every kid in the neighborhood was coming by the house and wanting to play pool in our den. And we played and we played and we played and we played. But you know, after a while, that thing lost its appeal. The neighbors would stop by, "Hey, let's go shoot pool." "Nah, I don't want to." "Well, why not?" "Well, I don't know." And you just, we are designed that way, folks. We are motivated that way. That the same stimulus does not continue to affect us over and over and over in an extended period, over an extended period of time. And that's exactly what happened with the Jews here in Jerusalem. I mean, men will often start out on fire with enthusiasm, but soon the enthusiasm often fades away. That's why I challenge you. That's why in the new converts class, That's why in the soul winners class, that's why in Sunday school, that the challenge is always made, read your Bible every day. Why? Because you find out when you read the Bible that there is more to being saved and being a child of God than just being saved. You see, you read the Bible and you find out all the wonderful things that God has given you back when you got saved. But it takes the Bible to get that to you. We have a 12-week class where we teach new converts all that God gave you. I like to say it this way. When you get saved, salvation is this great big gift. It is the gift of God, remember? It's this great big gift. And God says, here's salvation. And he gives you the whole thing. Now, what's in that gift? Well, what's in that gift is saved. Amen. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And you'll see a new Christian and you'll say, hey, are you saved? Amen. But what happens, that wears off before long. And so you got to be opening that box to find out all the little goodies that are in there. And not only do you get salvation, you get the Bible. Ma'am, read the Bible. You'll never find anything as amazing as the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God that lives in your heart takes the Holy Spirit inspired Bible and teaches it to you when you read it. Wow. You'll sit down and start reading the Bible and all of a sudden something will jump off the page at you and you go, wow, look at that. And that's for me. Amen. And so you just got to keep opening it up because that salvation excitement wears off. And then that Bible excitement wears off. You got to keep reading it though. And when you keep reading it, you're going to find all the other things. There's prayer. There's soul winning. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit. All these wonderful things that are in that package called salvation. And what happens is so many people, they just don't get past the fact that they got saved and don't realize all these other wonderful things. And brethren, there is no greater test of a man's resolve than how they react when their enthusiasm fades. And so what happens, you're over here, you get saved. Amen. Are you saved? Amen. And then a couple of weeks go by and the devil's out here waiting on you and you walk around a corner and bang, he hits you, discouragement. Are you saved? Yeah. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'm discouraged. Well, why? Well, so-and-so said this, or I heard this, or I asked Pastor Atkinson this, and he smart-mouthed me. I know that shocks you. I know that shocks you. And it's a battle, folks. You see, the devil just doesn't want you to build the wall. But we need to realize there is no sea that is always at high tide. Every ocean's tides ebb. Every one. And how a person acts in the ebb tide of life and when the trials come and when the troubles come is one of the surest marks of a man's character. It is not good for anyone to give up and lose heart and quit in the work of God. Amen. And discouragement's going to come. And it's going to come whenever you do anything for God. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. I remember learning in college that in Christopher Columbus's daily log, there was one entry more common than all the others. And it was not, today we saw land. The one that was the most common entry was, And today we sailed on. And to sail on. And to live on, and to serve on, when everything in your world has fallen apart, is the only way to reach the new world. Don't forget that the God who loves us is not only the God of the mountain, but He's also the God of the valley. And let God bless you in the valley. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice the point of time when these workers got discouraged. And I spelled point, P-O-N-T. So I had to change that. Notice the point of time when the workers got discouraged. You know, when I read this, and I'm talking about Nehemiah, when I read it as a whole, here's what I saw. I saw great excitement in the beginning. Do you see that? And then there was great excitement at the end when they got it complete. They looked around and said, wow, this is awesome. I mean, when they could see how wonderful the wall was as it was about to be finished, there was great rejoicing. So when was the testing time? Well, the testing time was in the middle.
That's right.
When it was half done. You know, after the newness wore off. You with me? After the newness wore off, that's when their enthusiasm began to wane. The end was not yet in sight, and nobody could see through all that was yet to be done to have a clear vision of the end game. And that, in the middle, was when the discouragement came upon these dear folks. Oh, the peril of a sinking heart. The danger that comes when we all wonder if what we're doing is worth the effort. And I'm telling you, as it was here, so it is in just about anything that men set out to do. The middle point is the most difficult. The midpoint is always the main point of strain. And that is the danger area in any endeavor of life. Let me illustrate. Let me show you. A marriage begins with excitement. It's called blind love. You know, love is blind. Now, marriage is a real eye-opener, but love is blind. You understand that? All right, so a marriage begins with blind love. But then a few years after, eyes are opened wide. And what you do, listen to me now, what you do when you see all things clearly is make or break. Will you sail on? Will you work through your difficulties, or will you violate your holy commitment that you made to your spouse and to God and put yourself against the will of God and against the word of God? You better be careful. Be careful, young husband. Be careful, young wife. What you do in the middle may just determine if you will be happy and joyful at the ending. Is not the teen years and our 20s where so many lives are make or break? I mean, life starts out so full of promise and hope. Folks, I cannot tell you through the years how many parents have sat across from me at my desk in my office, and they've sat there with the tears rolling down their cheeks. And I cannot tell you how many mothers have reached into their person pulled out a baby picture and sat there and wept and cried with a broken heart and looked at me and showed me that picture and said, "Pastor, he was such a happy child. Pastor, she was such a sweet little girl." But now in the middle years, they have ruined their lives and broken mom and dad's heart. You see, those middle years, they're the danger years. In the middle years where life took a sharp turn, the midpoint, the middle years, the time when the building of a life is half accomplished, that's often the time of discouragement. Folks, you wonder why we keep your teenager so busy and while they're in the youth group. This is why we do it. This is why we have the missions trip and the wilds trip and neighborhood Bible time and the bus ministry and the Carroll Christian School and the school activities. It's because it's in the middle years where so many are so vulnerable to be distracted and discouraged from serving the Lord. Do you not remember the psalmist warned about the destruction that wasteth at noonday? Amen. That's the middle of the day. Oh, he talked about the error that flieth by night, but he also said there is destruction that wasteth at noonday. You see, David, as a poet, was always thinking in pictures. And in that picture, he saw the dangers and perils that are lurking for those in the middle age. Oh, be careful, young man. Be careful, young dad. Be careful, young mother. Be careful, teenager, for the devil is fully aware of the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And as a roaring lion, he walks up and down the aisles of this church seeking whom he may devour. Don't allow yourself to get weary in well-doing. Don't let yourself get discouraged in the middle of a monumental task of that task of building the walls of your life and do something foolish that you'll regret as long as you live. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Just make up your mind you're going to live for God. Number three, I want you to notice how Nehemiah handled this discouragement. I like this part. Look at chapter 8 for just a minute. I like this. This is so neat. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this next Sunday night. But I'm going to start on it tonight. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." You know, water is always a picture of the Bible. Always a picture of the Bible. There's all those gates in that city. Why did Ezra go to the water gate? Well, look at what he did. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these guys." And verse 5, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Remember, he's standing on this pulpit. I was wondering this week, what would happen if I jumped up on this pulpit and put 1 foot here and 1 foot here and preached at you? Would you listen then? Oh, he opened the book. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Wow. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? You know, I could see it now if we were there. Here's what we'd be doing. Good grief, he's been doing that for an hour. Chapter what? Chapter what? So what time does Texas Roadhouse close? Hello? You know it's true. Somebody pass him a note and tell him it's 92 degrees out here. What did Nehemiah, how did he handle this? I'll tell you what he did. Man had a keen eye. He had an eye to discern what was happening to his workers. He knew what to do about it. And what he did was he called in the men of God, the prophets, the scribes. He called in God's men and just let them go to town. He didn't change this attitude of discouragement by force or by fighting. No, he called in the men of God and just turned them loose upon the people of Jerusalem. He called upon Ezra and Zechariah and Haggai, men that were who were burning with the word of God in their hearts. The workmen might be hopeless, but the prophets of God had hope. And he turned them loose on the people. And Nehemiah, being a man of character and genius that he was, recognized that no matter what the problem is, the Bible is the answer for that problem. Amen and amen. Folks, the Bible's always the answer. Man, I wish somebody down in Washington, D.C. would figure this out. I don't think anybody down there knows. Nobody has a clue. But the answer for America right now is the Word of God. The only thing that can get our country back on solid ground is revival. Getting back to the scriptures, getting back to church, getting back to preaching, getting back to prayer. Amen. That's what's going to get our country back. You see, for us today, that word is Christ. That word is Christ. John said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word has become flesh. That's the Lord Jesus. And I believe that in this age in which we live today, our only hope to make it as a nation is to listen to the Word of God. Amen. We need as a country to get back to the mind of Christ. Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. If you're saved, you've already got the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And so much of what is on the mind of men today is selfish. It's what are you going to do for me? It's all about me and mine. And Jesus said he did not come to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. Amen. We've got it all backwards today. Jesus came to serve. He served his fellow man and he served his heavenly Father. And if we only had a wise president who knew his Bible, I think we'd be so much better off.
That's right.
Instead of one that mocks the Bible. Imagine a president who would stand on January the 20th and open a Bible and call this nation back to God. Amen. Folks, I think America'd come running. Imagine a godly leader who had enough spiritual insight to understand that it's not better trade agreements and it's not better foreign policy, but it is God's people called by God's name, humbling themselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from their sodomite agenda and turning from their transgender sympathies and turning from their murdering babies in the womb, then we would hear from heaven, and then God would heal our land. But folks, I'm telling you, what's wrong with America is not going to be fixed in Congress. And it's not going to be fixed in the White House. Only God can heal our land. But that healing will not happen until America gets on her knees and turns a repentant heart towards the throne. Amen. Oh, we need to get back to God. Christian, don't allow discouragement to overtake you. That's the point. Don't give up on building the wall. Building, 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 building. That was all that was on Nehemiah's mind. And man, they stayed with it through the discouragement. And they got the wall built. Yeah, there's obstacles. And that's because there's a devil. And that's because the devil's got some henchmen called Sanballat and Tobiah and all the rest of them. But they built the wall. You see, the devil doesn't want, he doesn't want you to build. Amen. He wants your family a mess. He wants you a mess.
That's right.
He wants you discouraged. He wants you to quit. The devil wants you ready to quit and just give up on the work. But Christian, I'm here tonight to tell you, don't quit.
Amen.
Don't give up on the building. I wonder tonight if we'd be willing to just step out of our comfort zone and gather around the altar tonight and let the Word of God inspire your heart to pick up your trowel and to strap on your sword and build until the building is built and until the battle is won.